listening to the teaching ministry of Uxbridge Baptist Church. If you would like to learn more about how we can be of service to you, please visit us at www.uxbridgebaptist.com.
Okay, Graham, you got me on here. Awesome. I always feel like a little bit of a rock star when you get wired up with this. But I'm hoping with Graham's help and Justin at the back, it's not going to be a Mariah Carey performance today. Well, good morning to you all. It's great to be here, and I'm just really, really excited this morning to be here. I'm really excited about the message that I feel God has placed on my heart. I can hardly believe that it's been 10 years since I made the decision to take mission seriously and to commit a big part of my life to mission. Well, that didn't take long, did it? Yeah, and you know, I forgot to put my waterproof mascara on. I've got a Kleenex. Actually, I only have one, so you better give me a little bit more, Dale. And I forgot to put my waterproof mascara on this morning, so I'm just going to be a mess, but that's okay. You can't help me with that one, eh, Dale? I can't believe it's been 10 years. It's hard for me to wrap my head around that, and it's hard for me to wrap my head around that decision around 10 years ago to kind of leave what is familiar, you know, the trappings that keep us confident and secure and in control for places that are just so unknown and require so much humility and letting go and moving bravely in a new direction. I was just thinking of you, Anne, 25 years ago, and you, I'm sure you would say the exact same thing, right? By the way, it's just such a pleasure to share the microphone with Anne and with Karen this morning. We just did this a few months ago, didn't we? It's great. My decision to step out really seriously into medical missions in Ghana alongside David and Brenda and NEA really was only possible because of support of you guys, the people in this room. Starting with Graham, you know, it was Graham who convinced me to do this in the first place and was willing to run our busy household the 10 times I've taken off to go to Ghana over the last decade. So I want to thank him, and I want to thank my kids for their sacrifices they've made. And this congregation, you guys have been so supportive of this work from the beginning. You've been so interested in it. You love the stories. You pray for us. You've given us so many dollars toward the work in Ghana. And I want to thank you so much. When I left Ghana, David's mom came up to me and she grabbed me and she said, "Say hi to your people at your church." And she was so serious. So to my people, I love that. Hello from David's mom. And then finally, I mean, I just know I wouldn't have had the courage to go to Ghana in the first place if it hadn't been for my friends, my healthcare colleagues and the volunteers who agreed to join me, to journey with me into the unknown, to lead with me, to organize with me. And I can't, I'm trying to look them in the eye right now, but I'll just be a blubbering mess if I do that, because a number of them are here today. And, you know, I'll tell you, these people, we've been on quite a journey together, haven't we? we've sweated together. We've served, we've laughed, we've cried, we've shared latrines, we've compared notes on our diarrhea. I mean, we've just been through so much. And we've become dear, dear friends. Dear friends. And we've seen God work in ways that we haven't seen in Canada. I often think of our original group. The original group that went in 2007. Now, you're going to have to squint to see this, but there's a number of people from this congregation in this picture. And we've changed a bit since then, haven't we? If you look closely, you'll see Luann here. You'll see Heather Wilson. Cindy Marsh is in this picture. Carolyn Wilson. Tim and Sarah Daly are in this picture. Susan Faulkner is in this picture. Myself and Marion Herbert. And we have changed a bit, haven't we, in 10 years? Yeah, amazing. But this is the group that stepped out in faith and began it all. And here we are, 10 years later, 8 medical missions later, 2 teaching missions later, and as you heard, we're on the eve of breaking ground for a model hospital, which is really the vision we've all had from the very beginning, which is sustainable healthcare for the people of Ghana. And we did it, to be honest, like I'm looking at Carolyn and Heather and Gloria, we didn't think we'd see that in our lifetime when we began this work. We thought it would take a lot longer before sustainable healthcare got to Ghana, and here we are. I was on the phone yesterday with Jacques, our board chair, and the bids are going out to architectural and engineering firms in Ghana soon for this hospital. Like, it's really happening. So in preparation for today, I've had a lot of fun. I've been reflecting on our years of medical missions. I've been looking at pictures, reading my journals, and there's a particular scripture that God has placed on my heart to bring to you today. So I would love if you could turn in your Bibles and just leave this open as we talk. It's from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Maybe someone could shout out a page number for me that's in the Pew Bible. I meant to look at that and I forgot. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Okay, so page 1176 in the Pew Bible if you want to turn to it. All right, everybody got it? So this is Paul speaking to his young friend Timothy, who he's been mentoring. And he says this, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God." So I just want to stop there for a second. Command those who are rich in this present world. It's worth just pausing to remind ourselves that he's talking to all of us. If you are sitting here today, living in this community, in this country, you are rich. In fact, if your income is around the average sort of $33,000 per year income, you're in the richest 5% of this world. So there's 6.2 billion people less wealthy than you. And if your combined income in your family hits sort of the average of $78,000 a year, then you are in the top 0.8% of the world's wealth. Isn't that something? So 6,548,976,018 people are less wealthy than you are. Do you know that there's 4.5 billion people who live on less than $5 a day? So that's actually 60% of the world. So just to clarify, this verse is to all of us, I would hazard a guess. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And that's the title of my remarks to you today, Life That Is Truly Life. And I hope that through what I share with you, you may catch a little glimpse of what I think God is trying to tell us in this passage. I'd like to use this text. I'd like to use some of the lessons I've learned in mission and a few pictures from our most recent mission, which just returned a month ago, to give you a top 10 list. I'd like to give you a top 10 list, top 10 reflections on my 10 years of missions in Ghana. And I hope they will end up being challenges to you that you can apply to your life. I think they're applicable to daily life here. And I think they're very applicable to our response to what's happening in the world. So I hope as you leave here today, you may be inspired, perhaps in your own service to humanity in some way. I'm doing this top 10 list in honor of my husband, because when I was in medical school and training, I had a lot of late nights studying. And he would always wait up for me. And I was always up very, very late. So he'd always watch The Late Show, David Letterman. Any Letterman fans here? Good. So David Letterman always did a top 10 list every night, and I would often come out and we'd have a good laugh over the top 10 list. So Graham, this one's for you. All right, number one. So people are the same everywhere. You've heard me say this before, but this is a fundamental principle that I think we all need to remind ourselves of every day in fact, because whether we believe this is true or not will depend how we respond to the world. Bill Clinton, surprisingly, at an international AIDS conference said this: "The longer I live and the more I travel, the more I realize that intelligence and effort and ability and dreams are evenly distributed across all of humanity, in every country, across all races and religions and cultures. What is not evenly distributed are the mechanisms to give life to all of those things." When I saw this woman on the side of the road, we were driving home from Yara, and she was standing there with her daughter, I had the most powerful thought come into my mind. I think maybe God might have even spoken, I might have even heard something, I'm not quite sure, but it was very powerful. And it was this thought that she is no different than you are. Do you know what I mean? She is there with her daughter, right? The little girl wants to be just like her mom. She's got her little can, and mom's got her big can, and she's raising her daughter, and her daughter wants to grow up and be like her mom, and there's nothing different between her and I and her daughter and my daughters. This principle has changed my life, actually. And it's changed the lives of the people who go to Ghana with me over and over again. Because when you finally realize that people are the same everywhere, it completely changes how you respond to them. What's really interesting to me is that Marion Hurlburt, who's been with me on this journey since day one, was given the exact same message when she saw this exact same woman out of our bus window. It's so interesting to me. See, for us, our work in Ghana has become very personal because the people we are with are now known to us. They're real to us. They have names. They're like our sisters and our brothers. For some of them, we have become their mothers and their fathers. That's how they refer to us. And guess what? When your mother or your father or your child is in trouble, what do? You help. So if we can wrap our head around this principle, it will change how all of us respond to the world. So my challenge is, when you see people in need, when you see pictures of these refugees walking out of Aleppo or arriving in Canada, let's just get rid of these self-protective shields we put around ourselves where we say, oh, that's, you know, they're not human, they're not like me. Well, guess what they are? And if that, what challenges me when I see a lineup of people marching out of Aleppo with all they've got on their shoulders is to say, well, if that was a lineup of Donnie Wilson and Brett McKinney and Nancy Bent, what would I do? Well, I'd move heaven and earth. So that's just my first lesson, you guys. So, number two. You were not born to carry cheese sandwiches. Now, I have a prize for the person who knows whose quotation this is. Jason, do you know? Do you know who said this? Tim Daly, do you know? Nope. Good answer, though. Good answer. I'm going to have to give you guys some hints. This is your prize, by the way. She was here a year ago speaking on Mission Sunday. Yes. Who answered that? Luann? All right. Well, that's appropriate that you get the fan, Luann. Because I'm your biggest fan, because you came on the very first mission. I can actually walk with this microphone. There you go. Yeah. Yeah, Mimi. If you didn't hear that, it was Mimi who was here a year ago. And she told the story of David and Goliath. David was on his way to deliver sandwiches to his brothers. That was his job, to deliver the food, maybe cheese sandwiches. But God had something else in mind, like facing a giant, right? And so she challenged us. You might be called to something more than carrying cheese sandwiches. And I loved that lesson. And it reminded me of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." In the Message, it says, "He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing." So when I go to Ghana, I think of this as I see our team. As I watch the staff of NEA, men like Abraham. Abraham was the cook. He cooked for our very first medical team when we went in 07. But he felt called to more, and he started taking on more leadership, more responsibility in NEA. Well, a year and a half ago, he was chosen to go to England to do his MBA in hospital administration. He completed his MBA in hospital administration with distinction and a fellowship in IT, Microsoft IT. And guess what he's about to be doing? He's going to run the hospital in Ghana. So he literally set down his cheese sandwiches and is going to be running a hospital. I think of this principle when people come with us for the first time. People like Stacy Wilson. I love this picture. So Stacy's pictured here with a Ghanaian pharmacy student. Well, you know, Stacy's been called into a new profession, into the pharmacy world, and she's barely written her exams, and already she's using what God has given her to serve other people and allowed our pharmacy program to have such amazing success. Some of our doctors, like my good friend Carly Jensen. Carly was born to teach, and so she has not only served with us, but also comes with me to help teach the health professionals in Ghana. And, you know, there's so many. I could just go down the line, but my good friend Kyle, one of our dentists in town, you know, he was born to be a dentist. There's no question, and born to raise a family. But for 6 years in a row, he's decided he needs to use those skills in a place called Ghana, and he's established the only dental program in the whole country. So, you know, these people weren't born to carry cheese sandwiches. And I often ask myself, well, what if, like the poem that Steph and Donnie read on Christmas Eve, that what if poem, what if Mary hadn't been willing to carry the Christ child? What if Joseph hadn't been willing to marry her? What if? I think about that. I think about that in my own life. What if all of us hadn't engaged in medical missions? How many people would have died? How many people would be suffering? How many generations would miss out on the opportunity of a hospital? I don't know the answers to that, but my challenge to each of you today is you have a grand purpose that you were born to fulfill, and it may involve more than carrying cheese sandwiches. So respond to what is deepest and true about you and see what God has in store. Okay, number three. You know, we're all moved by things, right? Even the most stoic among us, the hardest, strongest among us, we're all moved by something. And my question to you today is, what moves you? And I believe that what moves the heart of human beings is often the very thing that God wants to use to fire them up to do something pretty cool, to join God in making what's wrong in the world right. So I ask you, what really moves your heart? What wrecks your heart? Bill Hybels, one of my favorite authors, he uses the term holy discontent. I mean, there's a lot that should move us, especially as Christians, but there's some things that just move you to a different level, and he calls that holy discontent. What can you just not stand looking at that's wrong in the world and then figuring out what you're going to do to make it right? And it's different for everyone, isn't it? I mean, I know what moves the hearts of people who come to Ghana with me. You can see it in this picture. You know, why is it that these doctors and nurses prepare all year, study, train, pay their way to save the life of one little baby like this? You know, this is their holy discontent. I have a pretty good idea what moves our vision team, Marion's eye team. They sit in 40-degree blacked-out churches all day long providing vision care. I have a pretty good idea what motivates them to do that. Our pharmacy team, they spend 50 weeks of the year preparing medications for a 2-week period of time. What is it within them that drives them to want to do that? And those of you in our congregation who are involved in mission, you know, I love guessing what your area of holy discontent is. I can pretty much tell you what Anne and Karen's area of holy discontent is. What about Kim Miller, who goes to Chinese orphanages? I'd love her to come up and just tell us what that is within her that makes her want to do that. Our group that goes up to the Canadian North. You know, there's something about what's going on up there that will not allow them to not go and not bring hope. I think of our Sunrise team, our Sunrise Pregnancy Center team. You know, what it is within those women that causes them to give so much to these young moms. So I do believe that as God works in our lives, we should be becoming more compassionate. We should be aware of what's going on in society, and lots of things should prompt us to act and respond. But be on the lookout for that one thing that you in particular is your area of holy discontent. Someone caught my holy discontent on camera, and I'm going to show you the picture. I don't think I've ever shown you guys this picture, and I don't actually really like showing it, but I do like showing it because it actually captured on film me in that state of holy discontent. For me, it's needless death. It's someone who is suffering or dying right in front of me, needlessly. And that has been what has spurred me to do what I do. So I challenge you, what thing in the world wrecks you when you see it, when you hear it? If you don't know, pay attention. And then lean into it and figure it out, because it might be the exact thing that will create enough tension and angst and sleeplessness for you. It might just stir up enough of an eternal firestorm that you'll have no choice but to like dress up, suit up, and get in the game. Number four, we need to need God. I love this one because it reminds me of something I forget every day. there's some, for some reason in our society here, we lull ourselves into this idea that we don't need God. It happens to me every day. And I think it's just because we have so much. We have so much everything. We can do anything we want 24 hours a day now, can't we? We can shop, we can fix our problems, we can email, we can communicate, we can bank. We have a plan A, a plan B, a plan C, a plan D, and we just go about our lives thinking we don't need God, forgetting maybe that we need him until something happens, like a tragedy or a crisis, and then we are reminded so quickly how much we need God. Well, to do what we do in Ghana, we have needed God big time. It's a lesson every moment of every day in Ghana. I know for me, I needed God big time to even begin this work. And all the way through these 10 years, honestly, like, to find the people who would come with me, I needed God. To find the funds, to learn what I needed to learn, even about global health, I needed God. I didn't even have the leadership skills I needed to do this. And we have so many great stories of moments in Ghana where we needed God. And there's, well, every day there were moments, but the biggest moments where we really recognize it, as especially as physicians and healthcare professionals, is when we can't do anything else to help someone. And so this is a picture of Thomas, and he was a young man who was dying. His hernia had strangulated and his bowel had died, and he was dying. And we met as a leadership team. And he was about to die, and our surgical team, who really weren't equipped to do that kind of a surgery in Ghana, said, "Well, we're going to try." And my Muslim colleague and one of my best friends, Magdi, he said to me, "You guys pray to your God, because my God's not going to do anything about this situation, let me tell you, and I know your God will." And that's, oh, this is just such a great lesson. I just love this lesson. But the biggest moment, is Joan here? Joan's not here today, is she? So this is Joan in this next picture beside Cindy Marsh. And Joan got critically ill on one of our missions a long time ago. And we had done everything we could for Joan, and Joan was in bad shape. And we were just getting ready. They had sort of not launched, but prepped the helicopter in Canada to come and pick her up, literally. And David called the pastors to pray. And he said, "Well, it's all we have left. We'll pray." And not that we hadn't been praying, but he said, "We're going to really pray now." Now, I don't know if you've heard David pray. I know, it's impressive to hear Ghanaians pray, but this was on a whole different level, because Joan was either going to die or have to go out by helicopter, and they came and they prayed. So I was in the room when they prayed, and the team doctor who was looking after Joan wasn't a Christian woman, and I thought, oh, I wonder how she's going to like this. And anyway, the pastor started to pray, and I turned to look at my colleague to see how she was doing, and she was on her knees weeping. The power in that room is something I've never experienced before. When these Ghanaian pastors, there's nothing else we could do, they sought God on behalf of Joan. What was interesting is the husband of my colleague, who was a physician, we didn't know it, but he had come to the room to help, see if he could help, and he was outside the room and the door was shut, and he told me that he heard the pastors praying and he was just waiting till they were done so he could go in, and he said to me he just was thrown to the floor. He's not a Christian fella. He said he threw himself on the floor. He didn't know why, but he knew something was happening and he was praying to our God on behalf of Joan. It was a moment I'll never forget, and I try to remind myself that's how we're supposed to be every single moment of every single day. Isn't it true? We need to need God. I just want to read you the prayer of Eleanor Roosevelt. She was a remarkable woman and one of the most influential women in the 20th century, and she dealt with issues like civil rights, women's rights. She drafted the Declaration of Human Rights. Here's the prayer she prayed every night. Our Father, who has set a restlessness in our hearts and made us all seekers after that which we can never fully find, forbid us to be satisfied with what we make of life. Draw us from base content and set our eyes on far-off goals. Keep us at tasks too hard for us that we may be driven to thee for strength. Save us from ourselves and show us a vision of a world made new. So that's my challenge to you today. Seek tasks that are too hard for you so that you need to need God in everyday life. And attempt things impossible so that God can show up and do what he does best. Okay, number 5. This is a quick and fun one. But being on mission is really, really fun. In fact, it's super fun. And Dr. Francois Besse was going to be with us, but he's sick. And he has a really thick French accent. And Francois came on our team this year. And anytime anything went wrong, and things go wrong in Ghana, he would say, "Oh, Jennifer, that was super fun." And I'm telling you, anything. So one day our bus took a shortcut, and it was a, they call it a washboard road. So it was like, just like all the way for 2 hours. And we had migraines. We were vomiting. It was awful. And I thought, oh, none of these people are ever going to want to come back to Ghana with me. And we got off the bus, and Francois said, "Jennifer, that was super fun." And it just, the whole trip, he just did this over and over again. He'd come out of the most awful, like, latrine, and he'd be like, "Super fun." And, you know, it just went on and on. But he taught me something very important this year on mission. And he reminded me of something really, really important, is that we can take ourselves really too seriously sometimes. Especially like type A, healthcare, professional, perfectionistic. We can really take ourselves way too seriously sometimes. And that's not what we're called to. We're called to abundant life. I looked through a few of our pictures over the last few years and just reminded myself of how much fun we have had together on mission, despite the suffering we've seen, despite the hard work we've been through. I mean, look at the smiles on the faces of my colleagues here. The teamwork, the adventure, the meaningful friendships that we have had. We have had some really meaningful moments as friends. I don't know what I'd do without Kim Lawson. Our team from Southlake, our pharmacy team, Sherry and Linda, who this year had a really huge task of taking over for Susan Faulkner, who established our program and couldn't be with us. But look at their faces. And then there's moments that just plain were hilarious, like this one. 3 of our doctors doing a lip sync competition. And the best, funniest moment of our trip, I can't believe I'm showing you this, but I'm going to show you this. So these are the signs that are in the buses in Ghana. I want to put one of these in Graham's car, actually. Isn't that great? So good, so good. Every parent with a young family should have this posted in their car. But I want to show you a very quick video of our most fun moment on this trip. If we have sound. People from 7 countries singing their national anthem simultaneously. You could hear Canada really well, couldn't you? Yeah. So a Ghanaian hospital administrator, an Egyptian surgeon, a German nurse, a Romanian nurse, a Canadian anesthetist, a British surgeon, a French dentist, all singing their national anthem at the same time. This is how the world is supposed to be, in my humble opinion. This is, with all that's going on in the world right now, I mean, even the reports this morning of another attack in Jerusalem, with all that's going on, seven countries sending some of their best people to participate in sustainable development, bringing hope and health to citizens of the world, and having an amazing time doing it. I don't know. To me, I think that's true life. Okay, we're in our home stretch now, so I'm going to give you my sixth lesson, and it's a really simple one, and it is, what is in your hand? In 2011, one of the Ghanaian pastors gave us a sermon on the widow's oil. Some of you will know this story. She was at the end of her rope. Her kids were going to be taken away from her, and she called for Elisha to solve her problem, and he didn't. He just said to her, what's in your hand? What can you use in this situation? And she had a little bit of oil, and God took that little bit of oil, and, well, you can read the story in 2 Kings chapter 4. But, you know, this work we've been involved in Ghana, our medical work, is exactly what Charles spoke of that day. He reminded us that sometimes what's most familiar to us, what's actually in our hands, is what God will use to serve humanity with. And that is our testimony. We didn't really have anything very special in our hands. We had things like a stethoscope, a scalpel, some medications, a clipboard, blood pressure cuffs. We had what was familiar to us, and God used that to serve humanity. So if you want to help and be generous and share and do what this scripture says, you may not have to look very far. It may already be sitting there in your hand. And don't underestimate what God will do with that. When I am faced with a patient in Ghana that I can't help, I try to remember this. But I forgot about it with this young girl this year. This poor girl had a condition where she just couldn't, she really had no bladder. So she just had no control over her bladder all the time. So she was being ostracized because nobody wanted to be around her. So her mom and her aunt brought her to my chair. So she sat in my chair, very disheveled, obviously smelled, had rags on, and there was a pool of urine forming just as she sat there. And I felt so bad. I'm like, I can't do anything to help this child. There's nothing in Ghana that could help her, even if we tried to bring her to camp. Anyway, it was hopeless. It was so hopeless, and I felt awful. And I gave her some vitamins, and I said to Ernestina, my medical assistant in the white shirt, I said, Ernestina, I feel awful. I can't do anything for this girl. And I prayed for her, and off she went. And then about 2 hours later, I saw Ernestina with what I thought was the same girl, but she looked a lot different. She looked like she looks in this picture. Well, Ernestina, who's the top medical assistant in Ghana, had taken this child away to her room. She bathed her, she cut her hair, and she put one of her own dresses. Ernestina has two dresses, and she gave this girl her blue dress. And in her hands are bags of nursing supplies. They went and raided the nursing station for everything they could do to help this girl cope with her condition. I have never been so moved as I was. I hadn't even thought outside my box as to how to help this girl. But thankfully, Ernestina had. She just used what was in her hands, what was on her, literally on her body, to bring hope. And this little girl went away. Is she cured? No. But she went away with dignity and knowing she was loved, and she and her family were just so thrilled. So if you're alive today and you're sitting in this room, there is something God is calling to you, and probably what he's asking you to use is already what is in your hand to serve his purpose. Number 7, in all that we do, don't forget to be a role model to the next generation. You know, we want what's best for our youth, don't we? We all do. We want what's best for our kids. We want what's best for our youth. We've got our new youth pastoral team here today. Woohoo! But you know, sometimes we put these kids, this generation, in a bubble. We want to shield them from anything that's harsh. We want to shield them from failure, from losing, from anything uncomfortable. But you know, we're doing them a disservice if we do not allow them to see what's going on in our world. You know, Claudia said to Graham and I a couple weeks after we got back from Ghana, I'm sorry, Claudia, I didn't ask you if I could share this, but she said to us, I've been wrecked a little bit by being in Ghana. I think I'm damaged a bit. I'm not sure I should have seen everything I saw. I'm paraphrasing. And you know, as a mother, as much as I felt for Claudia's pain, inside of me, I'm like, right on. Because it's only when our spirits are moved to see what's actually happening around us that we're going to do something about it. And my prayer for Claudia is God will take that angst she's feeling over what she witnessed, and it will shape who God wants her to be. So don't forget to be a role model to the next generation. And professionally, guys like this here, Eric, this is a young anesthetist in Ghana who we've been mentoring for a number of years, has now just applied and been accepted for a very high-level master's degree program because he has watched our Canadian and British anesthetists do what they do. They've mentored him, and now he's inspired on to more training. And he's going to run the anesthesia program at the Carpenter Hospital in a couple of years. So don't forget to be a role model. Okay, we're on to our last couple of lessons here. So remember the starfish principle. You know the story of the starfish on the beach? Have you guys heard this story? So thousands and thousands of starfish are stranded on a beach, and an old man comes and sees them. They're all dying, and he starts throwing them in one by one. And some young boys come, and they see him, and they kind of made fun of him, and they're like, what are you doing? Like, you're not going to make a difference. There's millions and millions of starfish. It's not going to help if you throw one in and throw another one in. And the old man looked at them, and the story goes that he just picked up another starfish and threw it in. And he said, well, it mattered to that one, didn't it? And it mattered to that one, didn't it? And it mattered to that one, and he just kept going. That's the starfish principle. And we need to remember this in our day-to-day lives and as we consider our role in the world. I get overwhelmed by what's going on in the world. I really do. Global poverty, access to health care. You want to help, but you think, how? How can anyone make a difference? Well, you do it one person at a time. You use the starfish principle. Do you remember the story of baby Joshua that I told you guys over the years? The little baby whose life was saved on one of our very first missions? It was actually David's nephew. Well, that's Joshua. He comes and visits us every year. And he reminds me every year of the starfish principle. Every year there's one starfish that stands out to me, and I have to show you this because it's really quite something. So he has a congenitally short leg, so he just hops everywhere. So you can imagine life in Ghana on one leg. So again, applying the starfish principle, we didn't know what to do to help this boy. And so we do what we do. In Ghana, when we don't want to, we collaborate. So we got a group of us together. We're like, what on earth are we going to do for this child? And we started dreaming about bringing him to Sick Kids for a prosthesis. And then one of the Ghanaian nurses said, I think there's a prosthesis place in Accra. So we used some of the funds that you guys raised, and we thought, well, let's give it a go. We sent the family to Accra, to the prosthesis place, and by the end of our mission, he came back to visit me. Isn't that something? So that cost like $300 Canadian. So we may not be able to save the world, but we can sure make the difference in the lives of individuals. And you know, to my team members who are here today, you know, we're not going to change the world through what we've done, but I really do believe we've changed a portion of events in Ghana that have made such a difference to so many lives, like this little boy. All right, number 9. So God can create new realities, and I really want you to hear this one. Graham and I were at Fair Havens a number of years ago, and the guest speaker was talking about how we forget that God can create new realities. And he gave lots of examples in scripture of how God changed reality. But it was at a time when I was feeling really overwhelmed with what was happening in Ghana. And I was just up at night even thinking about it. Like, how do you go from no health care to sustainable health care? Like it was just beyond me. It was the reality of what was happening in that place was overwhelming me. And then I heard this message. And maybe you can relate, because I think all of us are faced with hopeless realities in our lives and in our missions. You know, I think of the team that just came back from the Canadian North. You know, the reality of what's happening in our North is hard to fathom, actually. I think of the refugee crisis every day. I mean, how overwhelming is it to consider how many millions of people are considered a refugee today? And it may be on a smaller scale, right? Like, it could be a hopeless situation with a family member. It could be a marriage. For me, this is when I'm so thankful that I'm a Christian. And I'm so thankful I'm a Christian humanitarian and not just a humanitarian, because I think if I was just a humanitarian, I would give up, quite frankly. But God can create new realities. And the reality that we have experienced in Ghana is hard to fathom. The reality, God has changed reality in Ghana already. So even since that video you heard me talking in, you know, we're up to like over 1,000 babies that have been saved just from a simple training program on resuscitating babies. Babies aren't dying in northern Ghana anymore. The reality has completely changed. You've heard David and Brenda speak about the Layata program. You know, it's just expanded to another 80 villages. And that blue graph are the number of kids who die in the first month of life. Pre-Layata, 30 per thousand, and now about 3 per thousand are dying in the first month of life. The reality of kids dying in the first month of life has completely changed. And of course, now the hospital's coming. You know, there has never been a hospital in northern Ghana. They have never known the reality of sustainable health care, and it's happening. God willing, within a couple of years, the doors are going to be open. And what's amazing, Dale, you'll really find this amazing, but these healthcare initiatives are opening the door to the gospel in a crazy way. So the 80 villages where the Layata program has now gone to, the women and babies aren't dying anymore. And so the leaders are coming to David and saying, these are all Muslim communities, our God allowed our women and children to die. Your God is saving them. Can you come and at least put a church up so we can learn a bit about your God? So Pastor Charles has now been charged with the whole, it's 80 Muslim villages that all want the church to come so that they can learn about the God who inspires us to do what we do. It's pretty fascinating. So the challenge to you is don't give hope. Don't give up hope about anyone or any situation, because God is in the business of creating new realities. We've seen it with our own eyes in Ghana, and he can do it again and again. Okay, I'm on my last one. I don't want this to end. I'm having a really good time up here. Number 10, take hold of life that is truly life. And this is the end of the scripture that I read for you earlier. Take hold of life that is truly life. You know, this phrase implies that there is life that isn't truly life. It's possible to live but not truly live, and it's possible to maybe survive but not thrive. And it's possible to live at sort of a frantic, hectic pace where we worry and control and try to control and try to control for what? But this passage tells us that there's a way to take hold of life that is truly life. And it's through being generous and willing to share. If this scripture is true, that's what it is saying. So for me and for the team members that have served with me, we thought we were going to Ghana to save life, to save lives. But actually, we've been given life. It has energized us. It has inspired us. It has motivated us. It has changed us. I know I was just chatting with someone who just came back from the Canadian North, and he said, I'm changed. This has changed my life. For me personally, my involvement in Ghana, the commitment that Graham and I have made for me to give my time and to give our family resources to Ghana, it's added so much to my life. I've learned so much about God and my faith and people and service and teamwork. I have the best friends now from all over the world. It's been painful. It's been hard. But standing in solidarity with people who suffer, like the woman, Karen, you spoke about this morning, brings life. And I think I'm better at what I do here on Canadian soil as a mom and as a wife and as a doctor because of what I've done. And I wouldn't change it for anything. I feel a bit guilty ending on this one because it's almost like I'm saying, if you go do good things, God's gonna bless you and give you life. And I feel some tension around that, but the scripture still is clear on this. And when I look at other scriptures, I read similar things, like Isaiah 58:10. It says, if you offer food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light will rise, your gloom will go away. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make you strong like a well-watered garden. So it's not all that surprising to me that God has designed this whole mission thing to be a win-win situation. As we do good and be generous and share, we have the privilege of partnering with God and making some of the wrong in the world right, helping to restore what is broken back to something new. And in the end, we end up with true life, an abundant life, an amazing life. It's a pretty cool plan. Doesn't really surprise me. God's a pretty cool guy. So to you, my friends, I just want to say, this is serious business. There's a lot at stake. The world is in desperate need of men and women and youth, especially our youth, to get their God-given acts together. We need the church to get their God-given act together, to be generous and to just share what we've got with a world that is in such need. And you know, I think there's a lot at stake for us personally too. I think many of us are living life, but not true life. We're struggling, whether we struggle privately or publicly, we all have our struggles. But I think that God's word here is saying to us that when we prioritize mission, generosity, and helping others, we might just save ourselves from ourselves. And you know, I think deciding to serve on mission 10 years ago saved me from myself. And that's a story for another day, but it's true. So on behalf of David and Brenda, on behalf of GRID and the team at NEA, and the men, women, and children whose lives have been impacted because of our collective efforts on mission, I just really want to thank you for supporting us, for supporting our teams. And I pray that God will bless you richly. And I pray that like this group of people on this airplane who have just given everything they had to 2 weeks of service, look at their faces. That's life. That's true life. And I pray for each of you, as you put your hope in God, as you give generously, that you too will know what true life is all about. Thanks so much for listening.